Well, good morning, Gold Coast. I got one good morning. I got two good mornings. There we go. I'm excited to see that you're also excited to see each other. We're going to keep moving on in our series in the Gospel of John. Pretty excited about this series. I love John. And today we get some words of Jesus. And as I kind of think about his words for us today and the passage we're going to look at, it made me kind of think, have you ever kind of been in a place where you're on the freeway Friday night driving home in traffic and there's a person behind you who's right on your bumper? And they just can't wait to get 20 feet in front of you, even though there's no place to go after that. And they decide, I'm going to do the whole emergency lane passing maneuver. And they go over into that emergency lane and race ahead and pass a whole bunch of cars, and they jump back in, right? And there's a part of you that goes, where is justice? Nobody's ever thought that, right? Am I the only one that's ever thought that? And then out of the blue, like a miracle, there's an undercover CHP vehicle that just suddenly lights up and pulls the guy over, right? And what do? Yes, there is justice in the world after all, right? Sometimes we see bad people, evil people, wicked people who are scoundrels, and they're out to get everybody and only live for themselves. And their life seems to be going just fine and dandy. And we wonder to ourselves, where is the justice? Right? It extends beyond just being cut off on the freeway. We say, how can a person live like that and not get any justice? Where's the justice in life? How can they skate through life? In fact, sometimes we even know these people who seem to be abusive and manipulative and just like so wicked. And it seems like other people are so scared of them, they'll even help these people in their life pursuits. And you kind of scratch your head and you go, why doesn't somebody stand up to this person and do something? I remember there was a time I have an acquaintance, I would not call him a friend. Absolute scoundrel. Took advantage of people. Grifter. And he wormed his way into doing end-of-life care for an old lady that lived in a house on the beach. And somehow, he talked her into giving him her house when she died. And his whole plan was, I'm going to sell this house and make $1 million. And then, the Lock and Cheetah mudslide happened and destroyed that neighborhood, and his house became worthless. And there was a part of me that said, justice, right? Justice. I was kind of happy about that. There's a part of me and probably a part of you that rejoices. And so today, what I want to do is look at the justice of God. And so I have 3 points for us to look at. I think they're kind of fun points. First, we're going to look at the difference between a Trekkie, a Nerf herder, and a Christian. You might see that on your first point there. A Trekkie, a Nerf herder, and a Christian walk into a bar. The second point we're going to look at is the fiery trial that leads to honor, or led to honor. And the third point we're going to see is that you can either live with the judge or you can live under judgment. 3 points that I will expand and explain as we go through today. We're in John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. I'd like you to turn there now. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers will make sure and stand up and get one to you. Just stick your hand in the air. We'd love people to read along. You can do your electronic Bible. As always, if you don't know where John is, it's in the New Testament. And that's going to be kind of found in your table of contents. You're going to go to the front of your Bible. You're going to see Old and New Testament. And under New Testament, the fourth book is John. You see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to be in chapter 5. We've seen some stories of Jesus recently, of healings that he's done. And now we get some commentary by Jesus to the crowds around him. And it deals with this idea of justice and judgment. So let's dive into this. This is John 5:19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Father, we invite you now into our hearts. Send your spirit now. We know that if we believe in you, he's already there. And I ask that he would be illuminating your scripture to us, helping us to understand it and see it and be moved by it and be drawn to you. Help us, Lord, just to want you more after we look at this passage than we ever have before. Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. As always, it makes it possible for us to have access to God. In your name we pray. Amen. So I think that there are three kind of basic ways to think about justice, human potential, judgment, right? And I think that there are kind of these ways that we could describe as, at a foundational level, you can kind of see justice from a Trekkie point of view, or from a Nerf herder point of view, or from a Christian point of view. And I think the first way, the Trekkie way, is of course the Star Trek way. And what is the Star Trek way? The Star Trek way is that humanity will just keep getting better and better. Every century, we just somehow improve. The vision of Star Trek is that we just are going to recognize our failures and our flaws and the things that make us evil, wicked people, and we'll set those things aside as we grow out of them like children into the light of, you know, grown-up adults. I've got some quotes for you. So here's Captain Picard. This is the 24th century. "The acquisition of wealth is no longer the driving force of our lives. We work to better ourselves and the rest of humanity." I mean, that's a great vision, but there's no evidence that that's actually how things work. I think we seem to be killing each other just about as much as we were 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, taking advantage of each other, right, and stomping all over each other. Picard also said this, "This is what it is to be human, to make yourself more than you are." Or we could go to Captain Kirk. "Society on Earth changed," he said, "when we stopped asking, what can I get, and started asking, how can I help?" That's the Star Trek view, that we're going to keep getting better and better. The Star Trek ethos is that we will continue to improve on and on and on and on and on, and just kind of get better and better as people, as a culture, as a planet. The second way is the Nerf herder way. Now, those of you who are really geeks, what is that way? The Star Wars way, right? Because Han Solo talks about being a Nerf herder, right? What's the Star Wars ethos? If Star Trek is that everything's just going to get better and better and better, the Star Wars ethos is that humanity is locked in a never-ending duality of good and evil. Light and dark, yin and yang, good and bad. And they are balanced against one another, and for eternity they go round and round. One is no greater than the other. Together they unite, restore, recenter, renew, walk in the light, acknowledge the dark, find balance within themselves. That is the Star Trek way. Star Wars. Thank you. You know, it's so confusing. They both start with star. One quote from the Star Wars multi whatever books, everything they have. For the light to exist, there must be dark. For the force, there must be balance. Right? So one, Star Trek, everything's going to get better and better. The other, Star Wars, we're locked in this endless battle of good and evil, equally balanced against each other, constantly in tension with each other. The problem with both of these approaches to the future of humanity is that they fail to address justice. They don't deal with it at all. They just kind of brush it to the side. Deep down in the very heart, in the very nature of who we are, we cry out for justice. We sense it. It speaks to us. We want it. We know when we have been violated and when justice has not happened or when we've been treated unjustly. Is there anybody in here who does not have a justice sense? Every single one of you knows when you're cut off on the freeway or somebody takes advantage of you or you get a ticket and you shouldn't have or you get a bill that's wrong or whatever it is, right? Just little things and big things. We have a sense of justice. It resides deep in us. We have this inherent sense of right and wrong. In your heart of hearts, I want to suggest to you, you don't really believe in survival of the fittest. Even though the world tells you, oh, we're just evolved, right, and it's just survival of the fittest, and we're just evolutionarily on this path, you don't really, truly believe that in your heart of hearts. Because if you deeply, truly believed in survival of the fittest, you would not have a shred of sense of justice. No impala in the world has ever said, it's not fair, the lion caught me. They don't think that way. No wolf pack in the world has ever said it's not fair that those other wolves kicked us out of this space. Right? Nature, red in tooth and claw, fights with each other, and there's no justice. It just is. But you have a sense of justice, which tells me that you don't really believe in the survival of the fittest. You don't want to believe it. You want to believe that there is justice somewhere, somehow, someplace. Because otherwise, we just live in chaos, tearing each other to shreds. Might makes right would be the rule of the day. This extends to our perception of the future. Because deep down, we want there to be a judge to right every wrong. We want it. Right? At the end of the time of the world, we want the Hitlers of the world to get what they deserve. Am I right? Or pick whatever terrorist leader, wicked autocrat, whatever you want to call it, you want them to get what they deserve. Not a cowardly death by suicide in a bunker. Part of you says there has to be more. I want there to be more. There has to be a real reckoning, a facing of a judge. So both the Star Trek view and the Star Wars view of the human future and justice don't address that. Because there's nothing that happens in the Star Trek universe to people who get away and run roughshod over others. We're just going to keep getting better and better, and we'll let bygones be bygones. And in Star Wars, that's just the balance of things. That's just how it is. What happens to those who abuse each other in those universes? Nothing. There's no justice for them. When we really get down to it, although we say we want justice, true, perfect, absolutely right justice, it terrifies us. We're scared of that. Because if there's really a righteous judge to judge the Hitlers, it means there's a righteous judge to judge me? And when I really start to think about that, it starts making me a little uncomfortable. Because if there is justice, there has to be a judge. And the thought of a judge doesn't sit well with us because we start to ask, how will he judge? What is his standard? Right? If righteousness is his standard, I get uncomfortable because it doesn't leave me very much wiggle room. If there's a righteous judge, someone who can truly see all and judge everything and everyone perfectly, an absolutely correct verdict, then that critique is going to be passed on me someday, and I'm deeply uncomfortable with that. Because I can't stand up to a righteous judge. It makes us squirrely when we really start to ponder the idea of a righteous judge. Like a sixth grade boy who sat in English class too long. We start to squirm when we think about that. We get the wiggles. We don't want to keep thinking about it. Right? I'd rather throw it out of my mind than deal with the idea that there's a judge who's going to examine my life and judge me. So this leads us to the third way to think about justice in the human future, and that's the Christian way. You have the Trekkie way, the Nerf herder way, and the Christian way. And the Christian way is that one day the final curtain will fall. The judge will appear, and no one will get away with anything. Every single account, every single life, every single action, every single deed will be judged. Everything. Our passage says this. This is verse 25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And he jumps a little bit. "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So Christianity solves the problem of whether or not there's a judge. It says there is a judge, and that he will judge everything and everyone, but that can be terrifying for us. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I want to read this. It's a longer kind of quote from him. But he says, "We've all encountered judgments or verdicts on ourselves in life. And every now and then we discover what people around us really think. I don't, of course, mean that they tell us what they think to our faces. That we usually have to discount." Right? Newsflash, by the way. Generally, people don't tell you what they actually think of you to your face, in case any of you didn't know that. He says, "I'm thinking about what we sometimes overhear by accident." You pick up the phone, right, the old school landline phones, and you hear other people talking. You inadvertently get an email or a text, right? He says, "I'm thinking what we overhear by accident, or the opinions about us which our neighbors or employees or subordinates unknowingly reveal in their actions, and of the terrible or lovely judgments artlessly betrayed by children or even animals. Such discoveries can be the bitterest or sweetest experiences we have. But of course, both the bitter and the sweet are limited by our doubt as to the wisdom of those who judge." I remember Faith and I were setting up a shed in the backyard, and we'd only been married a couple of years, and she was helping me put this shed up, and I asked her to pass me something, and as she reached to pass it, she dropped the wrench or the bolt or whatever it was. And then she flinched. And I saw that. And I said, "Why did you flinch?" And she said, "Well, I was ready to be yelled at." I said, "I've never yelled at you a day in my life." She said, "Yeah, but when I grew up helping my dad, I'd get yelled at if I handed him the wrong thing or the wrong whatever." That's the kind of judgment Lewis is talking about here, right? Where inadvertent things about us get revealed. He says, "But the final judgment will be an infallible judgment. Unlike the judgments we discover about people in life and what they really think about us, the final judgment will be an infallible judgment. If it is favorable, we will have no fear. If unfavorable, no hope that it is wrong. We shall not only believe the judgment, we will know beyond doubt in every fiber of our appalled or delighted being that as the judge has said, so we are. Because he sees us perfectly. We're neither more nor less than what he says. We shall perhaps even realize that in some dim fashion, we could have known the truth all along. We will know, and all creation will know too, our ancestors, our parents, our wives, our husbands, our children, the unanswerable and self-evident truth about each will be known to all. How will my life fare in the view of such a judge? And if we're honest with ourselves, if the judge is righteous and the standard of his judgment is righteous, then we have no hope of standing in front of the judge without a sentence of conviction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the Christian view. Which brings us to the second point, because that kind of judgment is terrifying. And I can't withstand it. So there is a fiery trial which leads to honor. Let's look at this here. God knows we cannot stand under his judgment on our own. He knows that. He recognizes that we're so screwed up, we're so lost, we're so like far from him, there is no way we can stand up under him. So he sends the Son. So Jesus says, truly, the Son does nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing, because the Father shows the Son what he's doing, because he loves the Son. And Jesus has some other things to say about this here, and I think that Paul really does a great job of expanding on this idea that the Father sent the Son, right? And the Son only does what the Father directs him to do. And because of that, the Father has given the Son honor and glory and power. And I don't rarely do this, but today I want to have you look in Philippians 2 real quick. Because we need to see what Paul has to say about this, because I think he does a better job of explaining it than I could ever do. So I want you to just put your finger there in John, and you're going to flip towards the back of the Bible. You're going to go past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I want you to look at Philippians 2. And I want you to look at verse 5. And we're going to read down to verse 11. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we can turn back to John, but what Paul is saying there is that Jesus set aside his glory. Remember, Jesus is 100% God. He's also 100% man. And he is a different person in the Trinity. But the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all share the same divine essence. Three persons, one God. So the Son, Jesus, is God, but doesn't count equality with the Father a thing to be grasped, and empties himself and says, whatever your will is my will. Whatever your thoughts are my thoughts. I am in absolute, total unity with you. And he empties himself by taking on the form of a human being, right? Being born in the likeness of men, and being humble and obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Scripture says that, you know, curses anyone who's hung on a tree. So Jesus endures the ultimate indignity, and now has been raised to the highest of highs because he went to the cross. And what is the cross? It is nothing more than the focal point of God's judgment and justice, taking our sin and being poured out on Jesus on the cross. Because God knows we cannot handle his judgment. We cannot. So Jesus takes it instead. And that wrath is poured out, and I call that a fiery trial because I can't imagine anything worse. The physical suffering Jesus endured on the cross, yes, immeasurably awful. But the spiritual suffering to take the wrath of God on and be poured out on you, right? So that we don't have to endure that? Amazing. So he sets aside his glory. He empties himself. He's crucified on the cross. And because he did that, because he honored the Father, even though he himself is God, the Father has now honored himself to the highest heights. How can you get more honor than being God? Well, because Jesus is God, right, we have to honor him. But because he saved us, we want to honor him. I had to honor Jesus, but now I'm glad to honor Jesus. I want to honor him, and that's an even higher honor. You can make somebody honor you, right? Parents, you can make your kids obey you. But when they do so willingly, without a single threat or a single bribe, doesn't that warm the fuzzies in your heart? Don't you go, that was awesome. You went out and picked up all the dog poop all on your own and I didn't say anything to you? That's amazing, right? That's high honor. That's higher honor than just, I obey you because I have to. C.S. Lewis also says this: no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is that good people do not know what temptation means. This is a lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. This is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life, always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he's the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The complete and utter realist. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. And he died the death we deserve to die. He suffered and he conquered the greatest trial of all. And because of that, he's been lifted to the highest honor of all. And I want you to understand that when we talk about the word honor, you could write in, if you want to, the word worship. Because that's really what we're talking about here. It's the idea of worship. That all may worship the Son, verse 23, just as they worship the Father. Whoever does not worship the Son does not worship the Father who sent him. So, what do we do with this? Third point, you can either live with the judge or you can live under judgment. Jesus says this in 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Really interesting, the word judgment, Greek word krios. And in addition to the sense of judgment, it also contains a sense of separation, a sense of division. So, you can live with the judge, or you can live under his judgment. Because Once he judges, there's separation that happens. Kind of a parting between you and God. You see, all of your life, God is desperately trying to bring you into right relationship with himself. He is trying to move you, pull you, draw you in with every means at his disposal. And some of us just keep resisting, right? No, God, no. No, I don't want that. No, I'm not going to bend the knee. I don't want any part of you, right? And ultimately, after you take your final breath, God says the chances to redo are done. This life is the chance you get to show that you want me. But now that you've shown you don't want me, judgment, separation, division. There is no place for you if you don't choose me in this life. There's no place for you with me in the next life. You've made your choice. Parents, sometimes you do that with your kids, right? You have a kid that keeps wanting to choose terrible, awful decisions. And you keep saying no, 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 correcting, 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 correcting. But finally, at some point, don't you just kind of reach the limit and you say, "They're sorry, I can't do anything about it. You have to make your own decisions. I can't save you anymore." That's what's going on here. So the scripture says this too. This is really interesting here in John. We must believe. Right? Don't you see what that says? Let me see what verse we're at here. This is 24:2. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. We must truly believe. We can't give it lip service. We can't kind of quasi-believe it. We have to really believe that Jesus took my place on the cross. With my heart of hearts, that's what I have to believe. And then you kind of say, well, what is this about every deed will be weighed and judged? Didn't you say that that is there too? Yes, so what's going on here? Lewis, do your deeds save you, or does your belief save you? That seems like it's a contradiction. And I would say not at all. What I want you to remember is that the scripture paints the picture that we are branches, right? And Jesus is the vine. Now, I've got vines at my house. I've got flowering vines, and I've got fruiting vines. I got tomatoes. And I still am getting tomatoes on our plants right now. I can't believe it. What does the presence of the tomatoes on the plant indicate? Life. It shows that it's alive. Your deeds show whether you're alive or dead. That's what they show. They also show what kind of plant you are. Right? Your deeds show life. They show whether you're alive or dead. The only sign of life is growth. Your deeds, your character, love, joy, peace, patience, your generosity, your sacrifice for others, your willingness to do things for others, your pursuit of things that aren't in your own best interest and in the interests of others, self-control, right? These things are an indicator of the life that you have. Your belief saves you, but your deeds show where you're at. And that, my friends, is what will be judged, right? There will be a dividing line, a separation between those who believe and those who don't believe. And then every deed will be judged. So what kind of life are you living right now? Are you growing? Look at your deeds. The judge will. Are you more patient than you were last year? Do you have more self-control than you did 18 months ago? Are you snapping and angry versus where you were 2 years ago? You have to look at your life and say, am I growing? Am I treating my wife and my kids better than I did 6 months ago? Look at your deeds. The judge will. You're not saved by your deeds, but you are revealed by your deeds. And deeds make a difference in judgment because every deed will count. So you can either choose Jesus, believe in Jesus, be like, I am all in on Jesus and live with him, or you can say, I don't want Jesus, and then you live under his judgment, where there is no hope. So if we want justice, we have to live with the judge if we want justice and life. Now, a couple of things just to kind of think about here. Maybe some practical implications for us. If my life, if every single deed is going to be judged, that kind of implies like there's a drone in the sky of my spiritual life that's recording everything, right? And you could either be like, oh, that's awful, I don't like that. Or you could be like, that's amazing, because I know that everything, every single thing is being constantly recorded and it will be judged, and I now have purpose. Each day that I go through life, God, are you seeing this? Yeah, he is, by the way. I'm going to live for you today. Each moment I have a decision. Okay, there's going to be a recording of this. How am I going to live? Am I going to choose to make this world better and to follow Jesus more, or live more for myself? Everything's going to be recorded. It gives me purpose. It gives me like a passion to move forward. Not just to kind of get, oh, in despair because I might be judged. You can have incredible purpose. And I would also suggest to you, practically speaking, it can give you great joy. If you know that everything you're doing is being recorded, and it is, and will be judged, and it will, well, if I live for Jesus, that is like motivating to me. That's like I can walk a high step, be satisfied, be delighted, enjoy life, because the God of the universe who died on the cross for me, I'm now doing things for him. And that makes my life brighter and sweeter and richer and deeper. And who doesn't want a life that has more purpose, meaning, and joy? If I could tell you right now, I have the secret for purpose, meaning, and joy in life, wouldn't you want it? Only this side of the room wants it. Are you making every moment count? You have to ask yourself that. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're under the judgment. And that's a terrifying place to be. And there truly is no ultimate beauty or purpose or joy or satisfaction for you. It will only be fleeting and temporary, because ultimately everything will be about yourself. And that will come under that microscope and be judged one day. So, how can you get the power to live this way, day in and day out? How can you get the power to see this and do this and live like this? When you see Jesus for who he is, that he is the judge. And do you notice that? The Father has given him the authority to judge. That he is the judge. And when you see his mercy and his grace, and that moves you and cuts your heart to the quick, you say, this is not only a judge who's terrifying in his ability and power to see, but he's also full of love. And rather than sending me to the cross, he poured that wrath out on himself. That's a God I can follow anywhere. When you believe that, when you start to think that, if you don't know Jesus and you start to believe that, the Spirit can come inside of you and transform you from the inside out. And so, what a better example do we have of justice than the communion table? We got communion set up here in the front, and on the side there, and in the back there. And the communion table, more than anything else, represents the justice of God. That is the body and blood of Christ being poured out for people, so that God's wrath wouldn't be poured out on them. When you take communion today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to remember that those elements there signify the wrath being poured out on him and not on you. And ask him, Lord, as I take these elements, I want to make my life matter. I want to live tomorrow better than today, in your strength, in your power, and in your purpose. I want, Lord, to be on that path, that trajectory of joy and purpose, I encourage you to take communion and be thoughtful about it this morning. Don't just make it a road exercise. Go to the Lord and really seek Him in prayer. And if you're a believer in Jesus, just come up during the next couple of minutes. Take communion as you feel led. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending the Son. Jesus, I am so grateful to You that You took the wrath of God, which was to be poured out on us, and instead poured out on You. That You went to the cross knowing what You would endure so that we don't have to, because we cannot stand up under that judgment. We don't live lives that are that beautiful, but we can through You. So we thank You for the cross that You endured and the beauty of the cross, and I ask that that beauty would penetrate our hearts and transform us so that we live a life every day that matters. In Your name we pray. Amen.